Well, good morning. Good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? My name is Jared. I am the worship leader here at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux, and now I get the honor and privilege to be up here standing in front of you today. Thank you so much for that privilege, by the way. Not that you even allowed me to, but thank you anyways. And I'm glad to be here to open up God's Word with all of you, to dive deep into the study of 2 Samuel chapter 17, the study that has been enriched as we've been walking through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, not skipping anything. There's hard stuff. We don't skip over it here. We talk about it. We preach through it. And I love that. So here we're picking up in chapter 17. Today's title of the sermon is "The Counsel of the Lord Shall Stand." The Counsel of the Lord Shall Stand. Now, one of the highest grossing movies ever to be sold was a movie that was back in 2019. I want you to imagine where you were at in 2019, pre-COVID, back when you didn't have to wear a mask to go in public, back when you could go to a movie theater and sit right next to your buddy, and it'd be awesome. This movie sold and grossed for just shy of $2.8 billion. A lot of people saw this movie. Everyone wanted to see this movie. Does anyone have a guess of what that movie would be? Ah, close. It was Avengers Endgame. Avengers Endgame. Now, for those of you who may have not saw this movie, you missed out. And I'm going to give it away for you. You've had 5 years, so it's your fault for not seeing it. But basically, what happened is this is a multiple movie part series. Okay, there's sequel after sequel after sequel. And you had to see like all 27 of them to understand what was going on. But everyone wanted to see Endgame because it was the finality of what was going to happen between the heroes of the Avengers and the villain, Thanos. I'm not going to get too nerdy with you here this morning. Don't worry. But all this to say, why do you think so many people spent $2.8 billion to see this movie? I think I can tell you why. It's because everyone enjoys a good heroic story where good faces off evil and good wins. We all love that story. And in today's text, we find a story very similar. In the events of 2 Samuel 17, we have an unfolding of good versus evil. We see the darkest periods of King David's life, where his own son, Absalom, is uniting a rebellion against him to try to take over his kingship. So the kingdom is divided. You have Absalom on one side with all of the men that followed him. You have David on his side across the Jordan River and all the men who followed him. So what we find here in this chapter is not just a political drama, but also a striking testimony to the sovereignty of God and the futility of ungodly counsel. Proverbs 19:21 reminds us that many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This passage centers around two different counselors, both with really hard names to pronounce. But I'm going to do so anyways, and you're not going to laugh at me. Ahithophel, you thought Mephibosheth was bad. Ahithophel and Hushai. These are the two counselors that we have here today. These are the two main characters of today's text. And the tension between them is between worldly wisdom and divine counsel. Let us examine the three points that I'm going to have for us this morning for today's text. It'll be on the screen, and I hope you write them down. Point number one, the wisdom of man can be sinister or evil. Sinister means evil. The wisdom of man can be sinister. Point number two, God's providence overrules evil schemes. And point number three, God's instruments are faithful and courageous. So point number one, the wisdom of man can be sinister. I distinctly remember my time in college. As I'm approaching my first day of class, I met with this man called Tim LaFleur, and I'd heard about him. He was a legend among students at the BCM at Nicholls State. And I just made a profession of faith. I wanted to walk with Jesus. I wanted to be with other like-minded Christians who stood for their faith. And I didn't want to hang out with all the other guys doing worldly things. So when I came to the BCM, I was on fire for God. I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted to learn everything there was to learn about the Bible. And Brother Tim saw that, so he gave me an opportunity to be on leadership, which was unheard of as a freshman, to be on the leadership team at the BCM. I was humbled, and I was honored. But at the same time, I was also dumbfounded and a little bit overwhelmed by all of the knowledge in the other students that I was with on the leadership team. They could quote scripture. They knew words like hermeneutics and understanding the context of what scripture meant. And they also knew how to pronounce names like Ahithophel. And that was crazy to me because I'm 18, they're 18, and they know all this knowledge. They're full of wisdom. So I remember the intern at the time, Shane, coming to me and telling me, "Brother, I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk you through." And he did. Week after week, he would disciple me, showing me how to read God's word, the difference between a proverb and 1 John. And those were some of my fondest days and fondest memories of learning how to read the Bible, same tools that I use today. Now, just because I grew in wisdom and in stature doesn't mean that I've arrived at this pivotal point where I don't have to learn anymore. And it doesn't mean that I'm now infallible and so wise that I won't make any mistakes. Just as a reminder and an example, King Solomon was one of the wisest, if not the wisest, of his time. But he still gave in to sin. He still gave in to his fleshly desires and was overruled by the worldly treasures. Just because a man is wise does not mean he can't be wrong. I want you to remember that today's story. So don't be led astray. As we see here in the first example of today's text, a wise man, Ahithophel, although knowledgeable and although heavily respected in his community, was blinded by something. He was blinded by rage and by vengeance. And he derives a plan to go against God and God's chosen one. The architect of that plan was Ahithophel. He was a esteemed counselor, and we learned this in the last chapter. And he had once advised King David, but now he is advising David's son, Absalom. Absalom had arrived in Jerusalem to claim the throne, and David had fled from the city. It was time for Ahithophel to reveal his plan to destroy David and his kingdom. Now, I want you to note this. Ahithophel was not just any advisor. He was David's former counselor, now betraying him. His advice was so highly regarded in Israel that it says in 2 Samuel 16 that the counsel of Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. Wow! Can you believe that? It reminds me of today with the Roman Catholic Church and how they view the Pope. If the Pope decides to speak in ex cathedra, it is right there up with the word of God. We know that to be untrue. We know that there is no one in comparison to God's word, but I'm just letting you know how the people viewed the counsel of Ahithophel at this time, how highly respected he was. This is a frightening reminder that not all wisdom that appears to be good is godly. His plan in the verses 1 through 4 are a military brilliance. He proposes a swift surgical strike with 12,000 men. Now, to note for this, 1,000 men in the Hebrew's terms would just mean a big, large group of military men. So if 1,000 men just meant a very big group, imagine 12 times the size. This probably would have meant every single man that they had in their hands. Secondly, his plans to strike David at night when David is discouraged, when David is weak. Thirdly, his goal is to kill David alone and to kill David himself. He wants David's blood on his hands. Minimizing the casualties, not wanting to kill any of the other men in hopes that those men would come back with him. But this wisdom is rooted in rebellion and bloodshed. It appeals efficient, but it's not righteous. Though it looks logical, it is morally bankrupt. Notice the language here used by Ahithophel. Let me choose. I will arise. I will come. I will strike. Ahithophel was desiring to carry out his plan himself. He wanted all the acknowledgement. He wanted Absalom to look at him as an equal. I believe that the author of Samuel shows us this to give us some understanding of behind the fuel behind Ahithophel's plan. And just for historical insight, and Brother Kevin led us into this whenever he was preaching a few weeks ago, but Ahithophel may have had more personal motivations than his leading on. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. It can be suggested that he never forgave David for what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah. So now maybe our wheels are turning. Oh, okay, I can see maybe why he wants to do this. Why he wants to be the one to kill David. He was planning on killing David in a way that was such collateral damage was kept to an absolute minimum so that all the other men were saved except for the king. This was a careful and calculated plan. At this point, Ahithophel has even referred to David as the king, which would have been chief significance to the assassination of a political figure. But do not let this mask the fact that Ahithophel had personal vengeance in this plan. Maybe he possibly wanted to make sure that he had a time and a moment where he could speak to David one-on-one and let him know how he truly felt. It is difficult to see at first, if we just look at the first four verses, of how this plan could fail. He is a highly respected man. He's a man with much wisdom. He understands the act of war. Those who heard the plan, it says in verse 4, those who heard the plan, all the elders of Israel and Absalom included, they all saw that the advice seemed right, is what it says. But our plans, our decisions, our choices, and our judgments can seem to be wise and right at the time. But if it is not of God, if it is not from God, then it will not come to pass. If you have a pen and paper, please write this down. We do not know every detail of God's plan, but what we can know is what God has promised. When we take God's promises seriously, we understand that even the most impressive human plans are unreliable. Certainly, human plans that disregard, despise, or oppose God's promises that are foolish, no matter how brilliant they may seem. God's plan always prevails. There's a song that was made famous a few years ago by a famous rapper. Once I say the name, few of you are going to know it. How dare you? It's called God's Plan. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. The title may seem like it's something uplifting, something encouraging, something K-Love, but it's not. It would never be on K-Love. I can promise you that if it ever is, stop listening to K-Love. The hook of this song says, God's plan, I can't do it on my own. Okay, all right, I got you, Drake. I agree with you, okay. But then the next part says, I've been on me since Scarlet Road. I might go down as G-O-D. Ooh, took a hard turn. No, Drake. That's heresy. Heresy, brother. You are not God. But if we were unwise, if we were to just go off the title of the song or a few words or a few lines, we may say, oh, no, that's a great song. It's talking about God. It's talking about God's plan. Now, I believe all of us in here are wise enough and have enough discernment in our life to agree this is a terrible song, but it can fool so many. Just because something appears to be good, just because of the person who may be singing it, saying it, claiming it, doesn't mean, just because they have all the respect in the world, doesn't mean that it is right. Despite Ahithophel's respect by so many, and his knowledge of reason and war does not make his plan godly. So you may be asking, okay, Jared, what is wrong with Ahithophel's plan? Ahithophel just wants King David, who morally wronged him, to be dead so that justice could be served. Is that so bad? A lot of us get angry at political figures of our day now, and we stamp our feet and we want justice. The problem with Ahithophel's plan is that it was deliberately opposing God's ordained plan. Who chose David? God did. God chose David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. While Ahithophel wants David killed, God wants David alive. Ahithophel wants David conquered. God wants David ruling as king. Ahithophel sees David's wrongdoing, and God sees David's repentance. How dare we forget who is the true king of this universe? This is not Ahithophel's decision to make. How awful would it be for people to see you for your wrongdoings, for people to look at you and only see you by your mistakes that you've made? I can tell you, I would not want to be walking around this world if people could see my sin on my chest. But what God sees Jesus. God sees a repentant heart. God sees the cross. So we as believers, we must see people in the same way. As believers, we should want what God wants. Our plans should be aligned with his, and if we are not careful, we can end up being like Ahithophel. I want us to remember what Romans 12 tells us. As Paul is writing in the book of Romans, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine,' says the Lord." So what can we make of this? What can we say of Ahithophel? We must discern the difference between cleverness and righteousness. Not all efficient plans are godly ones. We must evaluate the advice, not only by its outcome, but its alignment with God's word. This brings us to point number two. God's providence overrules evil schemes. So now we see a second character come into picture, Hushai. Now, a little bit of background. In chapter 15, Hushai approaches David. He is all worn out, it says. And he comes to David and he wants to go with David as David escapes and goes across the Midian Valley and over the Jordan. However, David says to him, "You'll be no good to me. You'll be a burden on me. But what instead I want you to do is I want you to go to Absalom, and I want you to tell him that you will be his servant. And while you are there, I want you to make sure that Ahithophel's plan does not come into fruition. And then I want you to send to Zadok and Abiathar, and I want the messengers to get back to me so that I can know when to leave." Okay, so that was the plan made in chapter 15. And now all of this time, a few hours, a few days have passed, and now it's time for Hushai to act. He must act well. His plan must be good. If not, what would happen? Ahithophel's plan might get chosen. So remembering this, Hushai's time to act is now. I'm sure he's nervous. But what was planned two chapters ago, only a little time has passed. So Ahithophel's counsel at this stage looks nothing like foolishness. David had sent back his friend Hushai back into Jerusalem to defeat this counsel. But what Absalom said next was the turning point of the rebellion and the beginning of both the answer to David's prayer and also the realization of this plan. Then Absalom says in verse 5, "Call Hushai and let us hear what he has to say." So now Hushai is given this opportunity to speak up, to give his plan. Absalom wanted a second opinion. You may be wondering why. Why would he want a second opinion? The first probably sounded really good to him, and everything was laid out for him. But what was left out was Absalom's turn in this plan. What was his role? Everything that Ahithophel had to say was me, me, me. Me, 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 I'll do this. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of David. Me, I'll do all this. I'll get the men. What was Absalom going to do? Just stay on the roof? No, of course not. Absalom wanted to be in the plan. Hushai knows this. Hushai is going to bring this up. I want us to remember what the book of Proverbs says about this. It says, the one who states his case first may seem right until another comes and cross-examines him. It kind of, if you've ever seen like court TV, or maybe not court TV, but like something in the court, you know, on a movie or something like that, the first guy gets up, the first guy, the lawyer gets up there and he gives his case and you're like, oh man, he's guilty. There's no way. But then the defense argument comes up and you're like, oh, he's not guilty. But so quick are we to judge, so quick. But once the second comes, we change our mind. Maybe that's what's about to happen here for Absalom. When we hear that Absalom wanted a second opinion, this makes Hushai's task a lot easier. It says, and when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do what he says? Thanks to Absalom, Hushai was handed the opportunity to undermine this plan. In verse 7, it says, at this time, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. I'm sure all the elders in the room, Absalom included, are probably shocked. This may have been one of the first times that someone has disagreed with that well-respected Ahithophel. Now, I want us to look at the counter-argument given by Hushai. One, he reminds Absalom of David's reputation as a mighty warrior. He plays on Absalom's pride, suggesting that he, Absalom, lead a vast army personally. You should do this. You should be the one leading this army. His advice is politically flattering, but militarily inferior. Verse 14 is the key to this whole entire passage. And if you're going to miss anything, don't miss this. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. I want you to remember back the prayer that David prayed in the previous chapter. Sorry, two previous chapters. It says, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now we see this answer unfolding. If you choose to just listen for one time, listen here. David called, and the Lord answered. The king of Israel begs to his Lord to save me. Please make sure that the plans of this man are not listened and that they are seen as foolishness. David knows that this is the only way that he could be saved. And the Lord responds. The Lord responds by giving Hushai a good argument, a good plan to give to Absalom. Aren't you glad that we serve a protecting king? Aren't you glad that when we call, he answers? Aren't you joyful knowing that despite the plans of the enemy, despite the plans of the evil one, he has given us and brought us to greener pastures? In the ancient Near East, kings were often tempted by grandeur. Hushai knows this. That's why he speaks with such volume of vocabulary. His words were three times the amount of Ahithophel's. Hushai cleverly taps into Absalom's vanity. He speaks not only just to Absalom's mind, but also his ego. This is a masterstroke. It's not Hushai's cunning that prevails. It is the invisible hand of God. Hushai says, you know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of his cubs. Besides, your father is an expert of war. Now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as you come, the people will fall at first attack, and whoever hears it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. He's playing into his vanity. Although Ahithophel's plan was brilliant, Hushai's speech was better. While Ahithophel's plan was I, me, 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 the first words out of Hushai's mouth was you, Absalom, you. Taking representation, the representation is designed on the one hand to show that taking David will not be an easy task. Absalom knows this. On the other hand, to portray an irresistible power, that he, Absalom, would be in control of what's happening, that he would be able to bring David's men back with him. So he chose. What Hushai does here is allow David more time to get the message that it would be sent in order for him to get to safety and to alleviate any war that would be happening. With Hushai's plan, David can be saved. It says here in verse 14, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai is better than the counsel of Ahithophel.'" And here we see the Lord's plan coming to fruition. The Lord has answered the call of David. The same prayer that David made in chapter 15 is now being answered. But it is not over yet. The sovereignty of God rules over every human affair. Even in times of rebellion and chaos, the Lord is executing justice and preserving his covenant promises. God answered David's prayer not with fire from heaven, not with signs in the clouds, but through subtle redirection of human affairs. This should build our faith in times of turmoil. This brings us to our last and final point. Point number 3. God's instruments are faithful and they are courageous. So where is King David during all of this? Is he afraid? He's hiding. But he is keeping his trust within the Lord. He is staying patient, knowing that the Lord will answer his call. And after Hushai's counsel is accepted, the counterintelligence team kicks in. Hushai sends word to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, serve as messengers. And then we have a brave woman who hides them in a well to evade Absalom's men. 5 different people, and all those small, all those subtle. It is great in the eyes of the Lord. This whole network of loyalty is working under God's providential hand. So now, Hushai has outlined to the priests and the 2 competing plans that have been presented to Absalom by himself and to Ahithophel. He did not just say that his plan had been favored, almost certainly because he wasn't sure what Absalom was going to choose. So he had to act fast. He had to move. And in verse 16, it says, "Send for David quickly." These actions were high treason in Absalom's eyes. If any of these men were to be caught, they were for sure going to be put to death. The women seized these messengers after the little boy gave it away. And this woman is remained nameless in this text, although she is honored in Scripture. Just like Rahab with the midwives of Exodus 1, she risks her life for the kingdom of God. So all the attention and all tension is building here for this moment. Will they remain safe? Will they be found? Will they be caught while fleeing? They flee for their lives. They are in the hopes that they will not be found. And the hero of this story here is the woman who is faithful, who gives them a way of escape. It's the women at the well. And I'm not referring to the woman in John 4. Okay, don't get them mixed up here. But the woman gets some grain, hides them in the well, and they are left unscathed. All these moments hang in the balance at the tension at full swing. If Absalom's men find Jonathan and Ahimaaz, then all will be ruined. But God in his protection allowed for these men to remain safe and for the message to get sent to David. Ultimately, they play a heroic role in this mission. The episode is both a narrow escape and a small sign that Yahweh is at work for his chosen one, David. This reminds me of a story that Spurgeon once told about a minister of the gospel who was fleeing for his life. They had soldiers that were trying to find him, and as he was fleeing and running, he finds a stable in a barn. He climbs up to the loft area where it's full of hay, bins of hay everywhere. He hides in one of them. And as he is hiding, the soldiers come upstairs to look for him, and they start stabbing the hay with their weapons, trying to see if they will find the man. And as they are stabbing, even one of them nicks the sole of his foot, a scar that he claims that he had had for years past. But he stays there, trusting and praying that the Lord would keep him safe. The soldiers would come back up and look for him day by day by day, but he would remain safe and he would stay there. But the man was getting hungry. And as the man depended on the Lord, he asked for the Lord, "Please give me something to eat." They had a hen that would come right in front of his haystack and lay an egg every single morning. That was enough nourishment to keep him going until he could finally escape and get out of town. Although significant, and although an egg in the great scheme of things may seem like a very small blessing, but to that man in that moment, it was a gift from God. And although this grain and this well and this unnamed woman may seem like not a big deal in the grand scheme of things, in this moment, it was huge. And it was a sign of the hand of God protecting his chosen one. God uses faithful people. Ask yourself this morning, would I have been faithful? Would I have helped these men? Courageous people carrying out the Lord's will. From the priests to the young messengers to the unnamed woman, each played a vital role. We do not need to be kings to be useful in God's kingdom. We just need to be faithful. So I encourage you, see the little blessings in your life that God gives as treasure. Life is a vapor, and in the comparison to eternity, it's not worth being ungrateful for. See the little eggs as beautiful blessings given from God. We have Jesus. That is something that none of us deserve. But he blesses us in other ways as well. Keeping our path straight, keeping our hearts a gaze on him and our eyes on him. Trust in his sovereignty. Accept the little things, such as a grain or a well or an egg, to sustain your hunger. These things are blessings in our lives. This brings us to our final application. Trusting in God's sovereign hand, even in the shadows. Verse 28 says, and we know that for, Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. This passage reminds us that God is always at work, even when evil seems to be winning. The wisdom of man may seem overwhelming at times, but is never a match to our Lord. Like David, we may find ourselves on the run, our future uncertain, being patient, waiting on the Lord, lifting our eyes to the hills, wondering where our help comes from. In his promise and in his trusting, he is delivered. This brings us a text, Psalm 3, that Kevin brought up last week. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. And he answered me in my holy hill. Like Hushai, we may want to act boldly behind the scenes, fulfilling our role in the kingdom, stepping out in faith and playing our part, whether big or small, despite how desperate the outcome may be. Like the messengers and like the woman, our actions may seem small, but they are essential to God's plan. Never doubt where God has you in life. Whether it be your job, the season of where you're in with your spouse, or maybe you're in a season of singleness, never doubt where God has you. Never doubt your role in this life. Unfortunately, the villain of this story has seen his day coming as Absalom will fall in his wild attempt to overthrow the throne of his father David, God's chosen one. God's chosen will prevail, and Ahithophel is stricken by guilt and fear in a terrible way. He takes his own life. A treacherous outcome. But God answered David's prayer back in chapter 16 when he asked for the Lord to make Ahithophel's plans as foolishness. A man that once gave wisdom to others and was looked at in such great high stature and respect, in his weakness, he gave into his desire for vengeance. He wanted blood, so much so that he was blinded at the true plan of God. In Christ, we see the ultimate example. The world conspired. The rulers got together. They plotted. Satan struck. But God's plan of redemption through the cross could not be stopped. In the same way, God's kingdom will advance through his sovereign will and his faithful obedience through his people. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, are you a hero or are you a villain? Do you find yourselves willing to sell someone out as a brother or sister because they have once wronged you? Do you go around looking at the mistakes made by others and that's how you identify them? Or do you forgive one another in the same way that Christ has forgiven us? Are you heroic in the way that you love your enemies? Something that this day and age is hard to find. Just because you are wise for a season doesn't make you infallible and does not make you immune to sin. Take hold in every decision you make, every action you do when dealing with your brothers and sisters, treating others just as Christ would. The true hero of the greatest narrative ever told was Jesus. And he was the greatest example of that. So when you are struggling, brother and sister, and when you are tempted with sin, when you are tempted to get angry with one another, look at Jesus. Look at his example. We have plenty of them in his word. Study it. Be enriched by it. Be changed by it. Standing up to evil. Taking upon the wrath of God, this is what Jesus did, taking upon the wrath of God while being sinless, taking the beating and the bloodshed on our behalf, the one who saves because he loves, the greatest story ever told. And as for us, as his bride, we await for the sequel, for his return. And if you are like David, when you call, he will answer. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we have to study your beautiful and unforgotten word. A word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, God. I pray that it would pierce through our hardest of hearts, God. Lord, that we would not trust in the wisdom of this world, but God, that we would trust in your unshakable promises. Make us faithful in our place, bold in our witness, and discerning in our choices. Thank you that your counsel will always stand. Amen and amen.